We're all there. Hebrews chapter 6, correct? We are going to go over, which is probably one of the most controversial passages, not only in the book of Hebrews, but probably in the whole Word of God. And sometimes it's used by those who would teach you that you can lose your salvation. But what I believe that they're ignoring is the whole Jewish framework of the reference here in chapter 6 when they do so. This passage has to be interpreted in light of the common principles of interpretation that we should apply to all Scripture. The first one being in the context. Who's it first being written to, and why is it written? It's written to Jewish believers, is who this is written to. And the reason it's written is because of a rising nationalism that would lead to a Jewish revolt in AD 66. These radical Jews were putting tremendous pressure on these Jewish believers not to abandon their Jewish roots, the God of their fathers. So because of this persecution, many Jewish believers were thinking about going back to Judaism until after the persecution is over, and then they would come back later. And this is important to know in our text here in chapter 6, as well as when we go over it in chapter 10 as well. Secondly, this area of Scripture must be interpreted in context of the book as a whole. The theme of the book of Hebrews is that how much better the new covenant in Christ is compared to the old covenant of Christ. Everything is better in Christ is what this author teaches us all the way from chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book. He shows that Jesus is superior to the three pillars of Judaism: angels, Moses, Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood. He shows us that Jesus has a better position as being our high priest. He shows that Jesus is the better priest. He shows us the new priesthood is based on a better covenant. He shows us the new priesthood in Christ functions in a better sanctuary, and that the new priesthood of Christ is based on better sacrifices. We'll see all that in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. The author makes it very clear. In this book, everything is better in the person of Christ. Thirdly, it must be interpreted in light of the immediate context. And we were able to see that in chapter 5 and also here in the beginning of chapter 6, what the issue is here is to try and move these Jewish believers from their immature state into a mature state, to grow in maturity. We see this in chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They are immature. In chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection there is maturity. So he wants them to go on to maturity. That is the immediate context of what we are going over in chapter 5 and here in chapter 6. Fourthly, it must harmonize with the biblical truths that are taught elsewhere throughout God's Word. The hermeneutical principle says this: unclear passages should be understood in the light of clear passages, not the other way around. It is my conviction that those who believe that we can lose our salvation or believe in lordship salvation violate this principle. I will clearly teach you time and time again, and I will continue to teach this to my dying breath. Once you receive Jesus, you cannot lose your salvation. By the very definition of eternal life, one cannot lose their salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but possess everlasting life. John 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, God, who sent me, Jesus, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. What this means is the moment you believe in Jesus, you pass from death, separation from God, into life, which means eternity with God. I want to make this very clear. If, for some reason, you can lose your salvation, then let me ask you this. When does eternity begin? Does it begin in him, like we just read? Does it begin with his life, as we have just read? Or does it begin the moment that we breathe our last breath and have proven ourselves to be faithful, persevering in the faith? Because we are told here that once you believe in him, you have everlasting life. So the moment you receive Jesus, you have eternal life by definition. Or eternal life isn't because of Jesus, it's because of your faithfulness. Can't be seen any other way. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, so long as you're faithful and you persevere. Does not say that anywhere in the Word of God. Because your eternal destiny is not based on you, it's based on the person of Jesus Christ, his blood that he shed, his life given on your behalf. And if you receive that, you have life. Period. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this is life in his Son. The life is not in your faithfulness. It's in his Son. If a person were to be promised eternal life but then have it taken away, it was never eternal to begin with. And it's a lie of God. And I don't believe that. And for one to believe you can lose your salvation, that makes your God a very weak God. Because in Jude 24 it says, now to him, God, who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, God can keep me. It's the same thing that Paul says right before he's about to die when he says, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What does he commit? His life. And God is able to keep it. The word keep means to guard it, to protect it. That's what that means. In Romans 5:8-10, he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, after what he just said, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Not your faithfulness, not your perseverance, not your good deeds. You're justified, made right before God by his blood. We shall be saved. Why? Because of his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, what he's saying there, because we have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son while we were enemies, that's a much more difficult thing to do. Much more than having been reconciled, now that we've been reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved by his life. Not ours. Not by anything that we do. This is the argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul's saying it was a greater task for God to send his Son to die for us while we were still enemies. So then much more does this statement have truth. Having been justified by his blood, when you receive Jesus, you are justified. No longer are you contend before God. And he says, so if God was able to reconcile you while you were still sinners, enemies by the death of his Son, how much more can he do with us now having been reconciled? He can do a whole lot more. And we're saved by his life. In other words, if God can reconcile you by the life of his Son, Jesus, while you're his enemy, he can certainly keep you reconciled or saved by that same life, is what he's saying. Romans 8:38-39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our eternal security is based on God's love for those in whom he has redeemed. Jesus said this in John 17:11, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. If any of God's children should finally fail to inherit salvation, it would mean the Father has refused the prayer request of his Son. John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus grounds his confidence not only in himself, but by keeping the safety of his sheep, but he lays the confidence on the omnipotence of his Father, the power of God. And it is because there's no one greater or more powerful than God that the sheep are secure. And he says they will never perish. What do you do with the statement of Jesus? Would Jesus have said this if, in fact, some of his sheep could perish? I believe he would not. His sheep cannot perish. Once you receive Jesus, you become a child of God because of his blood, because of his life. Now, many of us here, if not all of us, have brothers and sisters. We have mom, dad, you know, aunts, uncles, things like that. We have blood relatives. Quite often I'll say, so how are you and, you know, your family doing? How's you and your brother doing? You go, he's not my brother. What do you mean he's not? Well, we've had a falling out. He's dead to me. Well, I need to talk to you then, because that's not the right attitude to have, you know. Here's the deal. You might be out of fellowship with your brother or your sister or your mom and dad, but they're still your mom and dad. They're still your brother and sister. And you know why? By blood. You are family by blood. You might be out of fellowship, you might not be getting along, but guess what? They will always be your family because of blood. You know why you're a child of God? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. Nothing. You might be out of fellowship with God. You might be doing your own little rebellious thing. You might be going your own way or whatever, totally rebelling against God. You're still a child of God. You're just a rebellious child of God right now. Because you are a child of God because of the blood. And there is a time when you received Jesus and you might have forgotten about that, but God has not. You're his child and you always will be. What does this mean for the Holy Spirit if we can lose our salvation? It means that he didn't seal us too well, is what it means. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us, given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He sealed us. First, in Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, Christ, you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word seal is a stamp. It's an impression of wax pointing to the ownership and protection. It means you belong to someone. And the Holy Spirit is a seal to say that you belong to God. And that remains on you until you get to your destination, which is heaven. And nowhere will you read in Scripture that God ever takes away that seal. It's in you. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And not only that, it's our guarantee that we make it to the destination, which is what? In heaven. Eternity with God the Father. So in light of the context of the book of Hebrews, in light of the context of chapters 5 and 6, in light of the hermeneutical principle which says, unclear passages should be understood in the light of clear ones. What we're about to see here in chapter 6 has nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with pressing on to maturity. So, beginning here in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, which means maturity. not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So this writer in chapter 5 already rebuked his readers for their spiritual immaturity, and he now knows that he's here to move them on to maturity. And so he says here, we're going to leave behind the elementary principles. The word elementary principles there means the idea of rudiments or the ABCs of the faith, is what he's saying here. The basic building blocks that are necessary, but from there, you need to build upon. You already have the blocks in place. These are the ABCs of your faith. We need to leave these in the sense of not forgetting about them, not leaving them meaning that they're not important, but leaving them meaning it's been settled once for all. It's a done deal. We already understand what these rudimentary principles are about. We don't need to go hash them over and over and over again. Instead, we're settled. We know what they are. Let's move on. We saw in chapter 5 that they were still spiritual babies, meaning that they didn't need any more knowledge at this point. They needed to now just move on and do the things that they already knew what to do. They had lapsed into dullness because of disuse. They have been saved, otherwise they could not be expected to be teachers. You're expected to be teachers by now. Well, not if they're not saved. So obviously we're talking to Jewish believers, the Jews that have been saved. And so now we have a list of 6 things for which should be left behind or should have been settled by now. And he groups them in groups of 2. The first group is dead works and faith towards God. Now laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and our faith towards God. The negative side of conversion and this repentance is that you get rid of the dead works, which refers to the Levitical system of the animal sacrifices and killing of animals to cover your sin. That's been taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. And so they need to let the Levitical system just die, that whole repentance from dead works. And so even though the Levitical system was still being practiced by the non-believing Jews, it was not beneficial to the believing Jews anymore because the Messiah has come. And the whole Levitical system pointed to Jesus. So, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, what was it that God did? He killed animals and covered them. Why? To show that sin equals death. And the only thing that can cover the sin of the guilty are the innocent. And it speaks of atonement. The only one that can take away your sin is someone who is completely guiltless, innocent. The animals are innocent. They didn't sin. But they had to die in order to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And that's shown all through Scripture. Why so bloody? So we would understand that sin equals death. That sin is serious. And God is serious about it. And then we read in the Scriptures, we read all through the Old Testament, there's going to come a time, Messiah is going to show up, and guess what? He is going to take away the sin of the world once and for all. We read about that in Isaiah 53. John the Baptist knew about it. He pointed to Jesus and says, that's the guy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we know this, that the sacrificial system points to a person. That person has come, and because of that, the sacrificial system now needs to be put away. And so we're not to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Faith towards God is the positive aspect of our conversion, a once for all commitment they now made to the Messiah, and they need to now walk in that. The second group on the list, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. The reason I stumbled over that is because last night I said the laying on of hams. This is the laying on of hands. You'll notice that the word baptisms is plural. The word means immersions or washings. It refers to not only the Levitical system of ceremonial washings, but also to baptisms itself. I've taught this many times, but baptism was not a Christian creation, okay? The Jews have been baptizing for a long time. Anytime a Gentile would come to the faith of Judaism, they would baptize them. It's a proselyte baptism. It is the Gentile who says, I want to worship the Jewish God. And so they would baptize them and would speak of, again, the old life of the way they worshiped before. The false gods they worshiped before are buried. And guess what? They come up in newness of life, worshiping God Jehovah. We see it with the baptism of repentance. This would happen all the time in the Jewish faith. With somebody who's not walking the way that they're supposed to, worshiping God the way that they're supposed to, living their life the way the law said to live their life. Quite often there would be a prophet that would come to town and call them back to worshiping the one true God. And he would often do that through baptism. That's what John the Baptist was doing. His was a baptism of repentance, the Bible says. He was saying, make way the way of the Lord. You're not ready to receive your Messiah yet because you're out of sync in the way that you're supposed to be living your life before God. And those who heard the message and agreed and said, you're right. I'm living for myself. I'm not really following the law. I'm not really worshiping God the way the word tells us to worship God. Would heed John's message and would come to the Jordan and would be baptized, saying, I believe you. I believe your message. I believe the way my life is incorrect. I want a new beginning. And so, boom, go down in the water, come up again in newness of life. And then it's also speaking of the Jewish believer's baptism in Christ, which marks that final separation from Judaism. Again, my sin, all those sacrifices spoke of you. And because you went and were crucified, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, I also believe in that. And so guess what? I'm going to go down the water and come up again in newness of life to now walk according to my faith in Jesus Christ. And they need to settle this once and for all. You've done all these things. It's in the past. Now move forward. And then it also speaks of laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, the laying on of hands meant imparting blessings. It also spoke of appointment for office and ministry. This is reintroduced in the New Testament as well, that we lay hands on people to bless. We also lay hands in order to not only appoint, to agree what we already see what God does in their life and their calling. And we see this in Matthew 19:13, Acts 8:12, as well as Acts 6:6, 1 Timothy 4:14, and 1 Timothy 5:25. But the reference to here in the laying on of hands speaks again of placing your hands on the animal sacrifice. It speaks of identification, that you're transferring your sin by the laying of hands onto the animal at that point. It now identifies with your sin, and so now that animal is sacrificed because of your sin. That goes away. Because guess what? Jesus identified with sinful mankind by coming down, living life here on earth perfectly, totally innocent, so he could be the sacrifice as he was on the cross to die for our sin. We don't have to identify anymore. Our identification is now in Christ. He did it all. And then it says of eternal judgment. We should know that every single person here should know that there's going to be a judgment, that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That resurrection is going to happen for everybody. Everyone's going to have to give an account. In Daniel 12:2, we're told that everyone, some will be resurrected to everlasting life, some will be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt. And so we should know this. God's word tells us in Job 19:25, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2, all speak of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's going to happen. And eternal judgment. Those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? They go before the great white throne judgment, where they are going to be judged according to their sin of not believing in him, the Bible says, Jesus. And so they'll be standing before God, and they're not going to have one word to say. If they ever say, well, I didn't know, this wasn't fair, I didn't really know. They're going to be up there, and I guarantee you, there's a big videotape room up there. And they're going to say, hey, play tape number, 635, and they'll play that tape. And it'll show someone ministering to you, explaining the gospel to you. But you didn't care about that. You cared more about the distractions of this world. You cared more about your flesh than submitting to someone who gave their life to you. And it's going to show the sinfulness and the selfishness of your life. For believers, guess what? We go before the judgment seat of Christ, but that judgment is one of giving out rewards, not punishment, for how faithful with the life that God has given you here on earth. And so we should know these things, and we should move on from these things. For new believers, not just Jewish believers, but for believers, we also want to be able to lay the foundation for what it is that you believe. And I think you could use the same six things. You could look at repentance here, turning your old life away from Christ and now turning to walk with Christ. You should understand when you repent and come to Christ what repentance means. It means a changing of the mind, that you truly do realize that the way you've been living your life is selfish, sinful. You want to do things your way. And yet God has shown you that he sent his son to die for you, and you realize God's way really is the best way. And so I'm going to repent. I'm going to change the direction, is what it means, of me living selfishly for my own desires, and I'm going to give them to God, and I'm going to do what it is that he says to do. And so we know this. And then we have faith towards God. And the way we're going to be able to continue that faith towards God is through discipleship, if you ask me. That's why we have a discipleship class here. And the reason why we can disciple anyone that desires to be discipled is because we believe we want to lay those foundational principles so you know why you believe what you believe. And so we can lay that in your life. Baptism is another foundation principle for a new believer. It's a step of obedience. God says to get baptized. Jesus says, I make you disciples of all the nations. To do what? To baptize. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to baptize. Baptism does not save you. Jesus, his blood, his life saves you. But baptism shows obedience. And if you want to walk with God and not be baptized, just so you know, you're a disobedient Christian. Because God says to be baptized. And my question is, why wouldn't you?
Well, it makes me uncomfortable. I have to be in front of people. And
wow. If you think that, you're an immature believer because you care more about yourself and how you look than what it is that God wants from you. And you will always remain in this immature state. And because of that, what I go over here today is truly for you. You do not want to stay in your immature state. You want to do what God's word says to do. And he tells us time and time again, we are to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's 100% necessary for obedience. One of the couple times in my life, one of the greatest blessings in my life is that I got a chance to baptize an 8 or 9 year old little boy who was dying from cancer. Got to do that in his bathtub and did that for him a few weeks before he died. Tremendous. He just wanted to be obedient to God. He knew he was supposed to be baptized, so we baptized him. And then about a year ago, I baptized an 88-year-old gentleman in his own bathtub because he was having a hard time being able to walk and get around and things like that, but he wanted to be baptized. And so I went and baptized him at his home. It was awesome. Here are two extremes, someone who's really young, someone who's really old, and realize, you know what, I just want to make sure I'm right. I got baptized when I was younger, but I didn't quite understand it like I understand it now. Awesome. God is going to bless them for that and already has. And so if you've been sprinkled as a child, guess what? Doesn't count. The word baptism means immersion. You didn't have a choice as a kid. You get baptized after you receive Jesus. As a child or as an infant, you don't have the opportunity to do that. You do that after you receive Jesus, not before. And so if you need to be baptized, we want to do that. We're going to have a baptism on June 13th on a Wednesday. And so want to encourage you to come out for that. And even if you've already been baptized, we want you to come out to encourage those who are getting baptized to show them that they're the family of God. And this is where you make your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, is at baptism. It isn't when you receive Jesus. As great as you could raise your hand or whatever, your true testimony before the church that you've received Christ is always at baptism. It's always at baptism. And so this is a step of obedience. This is also which will get you from the place of immaturity to maturity. The laying on of hands is finding out what your spiritual gift is. finding out your place of service here within the body of Christ, that we can come alongside, that we can lay our hands on you and be able to say, yeah, I agree. I think this is what God's calling you to do and to pray for you. That's also part of going from immaturity to maturity. If you're not seeking and wondering, where is it I could be used here in this body, and you're not being used here in this body, you're immature. You can't grow. And so God's word makes it very clear. Everybody's been given a gift. Everybody's been called to God's service. Everybody's been called to God's service within the body that they choose to go to. So if it's this fellowship, this is where God's calling you. But I do things outside of the church. That's great. And we're all supposed to do that without keeping undone what it is we're called to do inside the church. We're called to do both. It's not one or other. We work inside the body here with the giftings God's given us in the needs that are needed here. And then we're also a light and a witness outside the body. This is what God's word tells us to do. And if you don't believe me, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Read 11 on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read chapter 12 and 13. God makes it very clear. Every single one of us needs to be used in the body of Christ here within the local body. And then it talks about resurrection and eternal judgments. Hey, as a new believer in Christ, you should know without a shadow of a doubt, you shouldn't wrestle with any of these understandings. You should know that if you die, you go and be with the Father. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That every single person is going to be resurrected from the dead, their bodies, and you're going to get a glorified body. You should understand the rapture, that the Lord can come back at any time. We are told that Paul only was able to be with the Thessalonian believers for about 3 weeks before he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, Paul speaks about their faith. And he says of them, you have turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his son from heaven. They understood the rapture. They understood that their old life is gone. I'm not going to serve idols anymore. Instead, I'm going to serve the living God. So I don't just sit there on a mountain just waiting for God to come back. I'm to serve. But as I serve, I wait for the Son of God to come back from heaven. You should understand the rapture, eternal judgment. You should know again that when you die, you go to heaven. And you shouldn't wrestle with these things. I have no doubt in my mind. I never once ever wrestle with the idea, if I die, what happens to me? Never. I have settled it in my mind. I know what God's word says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because I'm in Christ. I have assurance of eternity. I have assurance of my salvation. I know that no one can take that from me. I know where I am going, and I have no fear of it whatsoever. A little fearful of how I'm going to go. A little concerned about that, but not once I go, you know. Don't want to, you know, fall overboard on a cruise and have sharks circle me for hours and just taking little bites out of me. I'm not looking forward to that. But I'd truly be looking forward to that last bite, you know, because then I know where I'm going, you know. But I have assurances there. I know these things. I know what it is that God's called me to do. I have been baptized. You know, I know what my calling is. Hands have been laid on me. I know all these things. I know I'm going to be resurrected. I know that the eternal judgment that I go before the Lord and I get to spend eternity. I know these things. These things are already settled. I don't wrestle with these anymore. So they've been left behind. The foundation is there. Now I build. I press on to maturity. And so in Hebrews 6, verse 3, he tells us here, and this we will do if God permits. The word if God permits is a phrase that means if God permits and he does. It's emphatic there. And this we will do. We will press on to maturity if God permits. Well, since not only God permits, it's his will, then no, you will go on to maturity. And the only thing that will hold you back is you. It certainly isn't going to be God, because that's his will. That's what he permits. That's what he wants us to do. So the failure to press on to maturity will never, ever be God's fault. It will always be our fault. We choose to do that. Verse 4, for it is impossible. Something coming up here is going to be impossible. And he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There's something impossible for these Jewish believers who have all five of these spiritual blessings that has been spoken of here. There's something impossible for them to do. The first spiritual privilege says they were once enlightened. This means enlightened to the point where you make a decision to receive. This light was perceived. This light was grasped. And so we know it speaks of when you first, not maybe when the first, but when you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and you received it, is what that's speaking. You have that light. You were once enlightened and now you have it. The second spiritual principle here, or privilege, is having tasted the heavenly gift. Well, God's gift is his son, Jesus Christ. The heavenly gift is Jesus. And you've tasted it. Yeah, taste doesn't mean devour. It doesn't mean you've actually eaten the whole thing. Well, actually it does. The word taster means a genuine experience. It means a genuine appropriation. It's the exact same word that's used in Hebrews 2:9 describing Jesus, how he should taste of death for every man. Did Jesus taste death for every man, or did he just nibble at it? No, he died. He experienced the whole experience of what it is to taste death. And he did that. The third spiritual privilege is they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The word partaker there means true participation. And as we just read, when you receive Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So these Jewish believers, guess what? Not only were they enlightened by God's word, not only did they partake or taste of it, not only is the Holy Spirit inside of them now because they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth spiritual privilege, tasted, there's that word again, the good word of God. Not only is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, but one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit that we read in John's gospel is that the Holy Spirit is there to bring to remembrance all the words that Jesus says. And so, yes, they have tasted the good word of God because the Holy Spirit is inside of them. They now have a greater understanding of God's word than they've ever had before. And the fifth spiritual privilege, they have tasted the powers of the ages to come. And the word powers there is the same word used for miracles in Hebrews 2:4. That when you truly receive the light, when at that point you have received the light and you have tasted the heavenly gift and you have been partakers of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have tasted the good word of God, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see miracles. You're going to see God do amazing things, not only in your life, but around you as well. You're going to see all those things. And these Jewish believers have experienced all of this already. They've already experienced this. And so he says, it's impossible for these Jewish believers, having experienced all the things that I've just mentioned here, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's impossible for them to do that. If they go back to Judaism, there's something impossible for them to do. And it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's impossible for these Jewish believers who have possessed these five spiritual privileges, and they have, if they fall away, if they go back to Judaism, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The interesting thing here are a lot of the words. The words crucify and put here are in the present participle in the Greek meaning. Meaning this, while it would say this, these Jewish believers, it is impossible for these Jewish believers that have participated in these five spiritual privileges, if they fall away again, to renew them again, I'm sorry, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they keep on crucifying for themselves the Son of God, and they keep on putting him to open shame. It's a continual thing. There's something about if they go back to Judaism, if they do that, will continually put Christ being crucified and open for shame. And here's one of the problems of this verse. It's almost universally assumed that the falling away that is spoken of here is somehow a salvation fall. And yet it doesn't say that anywhere. And I think that's where we get off track, thinking that this falling away means that they have lost their salvation. And it doesn't say that at all. And there's no qualifiers attached to this word. And since it occurs only here in Hebrews 6, verse 6, it's the only place it occurs in the whole New Testament, the context has to determine the meaning. The context here in the book of Hebrews and in chapters 5, 6 is spiritual maturity, not salvation. Salvation has never been the issue here, chapter 5 or chapter 6. It's spiritual maturity. The context is pressing onto maturity, spiritual maturity, not remaining spiritually immature by going back to the old ways of practicing Judaism. The context so far concerning the book of Hebrews, as we saw in chapter 3, is this. He's warning them, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, he says in Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. What is he referring to there? Well, if you go back there, if you go to Hebrews 3 here, you can see what is being spoken of here. When we are reading this, it speaks of the time that they were in Kadesh Barnea. As we read here, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion or provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now we know the context of it. Don't be like them. You're being very close to being like them. Well, what happened to them? Well, they were told to go in the promised land, but the spies came back besides two of them. The other 10 gave an unfavorable report. Oh, there's giants in the land. You know, oh, they'll destroy us. They're stronger than we are. You know, the whole Eeyore kind of thing. Oh, we're doomed. It'll never work. You know, I don't like those people in my life, by the way. Don't like that. And you shouldn't want to be those people either. You should want to be the person that when you step into a crisis situation, people look at you and they go, oh, I'm so glad that he's there. I'm so glad that she is here right now. Ask your friends if you're that person. And if you're that person's friend, be honest with them. Because I got to tell you something. If you were to come up to me and say, hey, Dave, am I that person? I will be honest with you. No, you are not. Or yes, you definitely are. You have the gift of exhortation. That any situation, no matter how bad, you lift us up to get our eyes back on the Lord. Let's pray. There's hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And you're going, oh, I'm so thankful. I have like about a dozen people that are like that in my life. And I'm so thankful if I'm going off and doing something the Lord's called me to do and it's difficult or whatever. And then once I see their face, I'm going, yes, I'm so glad that she's here. I'm so glad he's here. And I also have other people that I'm going, no. Lord, this is difficult enough as it is. Why is she here? Why is he here? Oh, you know, you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. I don't even know how we got there. Oh, yeah. Children of Israel. And so because of that, they chose to listen to them, and they don't go into the promised land. God says, fine, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, but guess what? You don't get to go into the promised land. You miss out on this wonderful, temporal, earthly blessing that I had for you, not to mention the eternal rewards by walking in faith. You miss out on that. But it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. They're still a child of God. They are God's children. But through their disobedience, he's going to have them wander around until they die. They die off. Well, where do they go? Did they go to the bad place of Sheol, the place of the unrighteous dead? Or did they go to the place of the righteous dead? And I would submit to you, they went to the place of the righteous dead. As rebellious as they were, complaining as they are, they were still God's children. And he delivered them from Egypt, from bondage, and he didn't put them back there. This is where he came from. If you're not going to obey me, fine, I'm going to put you right back where I got you. He didn't do that. You're still my children. But I'm going to have to discipline, and you're going to miss out on a great blessing that I had for you. Because Moses didn't get to go in. Because of his sin. Does anybody want to make the argument? And Moses is also in the place of the unrighteous dead. Really? And what's he doing showing up at the transfiguration of Jesus? Moses is doing just fine, okay? He's doing just fine with the Lord right now, all right? He didn't lose his salvation because of his sin either. So, this is what we're looking at here. You don't want to be like them. This is the context of the book of Hebrews. Don't go back. Don't be like the children of the rebellion. Don't do this. Don't stay in your immaturity. Let's press on. That is the message here as we go through the book of Hebrews. Time and time again, this is what we see. So we know this. And there is going to be consequences. He's saying you're going to be just like them if you go back to Judaism. And guess what? There is going to be consequences here. The issue for these Jewish believers is not losing their salvation. The issue is pressuring them to go on to maturity. Pressing them, I should say. The consequences of their disobedience in going back to Judaism is that they're going to remain immature in their faith. They're going to miss out on eternal rewards in heaven. The loss of temporal blessings here on earth, even to the point that some of them are probably going to suffer physical death because you're going to get caught up in this rebellion, this revolt in AD 66 if you go back. And you're going to be killed by the Romans. Just like those who did not enter the promised land. The Greek word fall away is parapepto. It means to fall beside a person or thing, to slip aside, to deviate from the right path, turn aside, wander to error. As a matter of fact, what comes from this word is a word that we see in chapter 6, verse 1. I want you to go there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, even though we're called to bear our own load, guess what we're supposed to do when we see someone stumble? We're supposed to come alongside and we're supposed to restore them. Notice here that that person is still a brother. I find it interesting that when it says in verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, the word trespass there is fault. It's the same word that we get from the word parapepto. The word here is paratoma, and it comes from parapepto. And it means to fall away. And it's interesting that this trespass, this fault spoken of here in Galatians, is not a fault or trespass against salvation, but a fault that can, as all faults do, are able to restore such a brother back into right relationship with Jesus. Yes, they have fallen, but guess what? They are still a brother in Christ. And this falling that is spoken of here, this trespass, this fault, is not one that makes you lose your salvation. And it's a word that comes from the word that we're using here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. And so what he's saying here, and I would submit this to you, is that this falling away that we see in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 6, this falling away is not a falling away from salvation. It's a falling away. It is a fault. It's a trespass that you commit by not pressing on into maturity, that you're going to go back into immaturity and go back into your past lifestyle, which in their case is Judaism. And so long as you go back and practice Judaism, you cannot be renewed since you remain crucifying the Son of God and putting him to open shame while practicing Judaism. That is what is being spoken of here. And so long as you practice Judaism, you cannot be renewed. Why? Because you are crucifying. You are openly putting Jesus to open shame by doing the animal sacrifices. What you're saying is, guess what? His sacrifice was not enough. I must continue to do the animal sacrifices. And so long as you're doing that, you can't move on to maturity. You can't press on. And you're going to be stuck in your immaturity. And if you go back and do that, you know what you're going to miss out on? All the blessings that God has for you in this world, as well as the rewards in the world to come. That's what you're going to miss out on. That's what you're going to miss out on. And don't harden your hearts as a day of rebellion is what he's saying, like he said in chapter 3. That's still part of this conversation. You're getting close to that. I'm building a foundation here of why you need to continue to move forward, because everything is better in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we want to continue to move forward. Now, I'm so grateful for a lot of things that God has brought my way that I've done by faith. There are a lot of things that God has brought my way that I'm supposed to take a step of faith in, and I did not, okay? So there's a mixed bag there. But every time I did step out on faith and do what God wanted me to do, there's a blessing there. I might not see it for months, years maybe. I'm not even aware of the blessing that God has done, and he might not make me aware of it until years later. Maybe I won't see the blessing until the other side of heaven. Okay. But as I've walked by faith, I've seen enough blessings in my life that God has done because I've chosen to be obedient to make me want to say, I want to continue to do this. Case in point, this last weekend I was in Virginia. My wife and I were in Virginia. We were doing a marriage retreat for Horizon Christian Fellowship of Harrisonburg, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. It's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. And the reason we were there is because of the pastor there. He invited us out. The interesting thing about the pastor there is that, well, we had an encounter back in, I think it was 93. And this was the encounter. I was the single and adults pastor, young adults pastor. And so we were doing a Bible study in someone's house. It grew to about 50 people. The summer was upon us. And we said, hey, let's take this outdoors. So we went to Crown Point in Pacific Beach, which is on the bayside, and we had a bonfire, we had barbecues, we ate, fellowshiped, had a great time, and then we got in the Word of God. And we did amazing worship, was just fantastic, and it was just this organic thing that God was just a part of and doing and leading us to do, and it just grew. Within 3 months there of being there in the summer, it grew to almost 300 people. It was just glorious. People from the beach were coming, wondering what's going on, would come. People were getting saved. People wanted to know more about God. It was just a tremendous, tremendous time. Well, there's a guy by name of Ronnie Breen who showed up to this Bible study. He shows up to this Bible study. He really enjoys the people there. And to give you a little background on Ronnie, Ronnie's probably about 21, 22 years old, surfer guy, and parties hard, total drug addict. But he enjoys what's going on there. He hears enough that he's excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he gave his life to the Lord at that point. And so by the end of the summer, we are like, we have too many people. We can't just go back into this one person's house. So I'm asking for people to open up their homes wherever they are, and we'll have a Bible study there. And we were looking specifically for one in Pacific Beach. And so Ronnie offered up his brother's apartment. The reason why I say he offers up his brother's apartment is because Ronnie had no place to live. He would live sometimes with his brother, sometimes a friend. He would just kind of crash on his couch. Girlfriend, if he had one at the time, you know, things like that. And so he's always bouncing around. And at that point, he was kind of staying with his brother who had an apartment in Pacific Beach. So he opens up. I said, sure, I would love to come and do that. So I come with about 15 people to do a Bible study there. We open up in 10 different locations. And God is blessing, and it's wonderful. And so we show up there. And as he opens the door, and you could tell he's excited to see us, but at the same time, maybe he should do a quick little cleanup. Because I look up in the apartment, there's the bong there on the coffee table. There are beer cans everywhere. And I'm going, you know. So we come in, we have the Bible study. He moves the bong. That was nice of him. And we have the Bible study there. And after the Bible study, I went to him and I said, Ronnie, I said, here's the deal. I said, we really can't come back here because there's a lot of people trying to get out of this lifestyle, and so we don't want to put this in front of them. He goes, oh, I get it. I should have done a better job cleaning up, you know, things like that. And I said, no, that's okay. And so we ended up going somewhere else in Pacific Beach. We were also about that time at the end of summer announcing a ski trip that we were going to have in January. So people put down their deposit. It was like somewhere like middle of December. From that time with Ronnie, we haven't seen him in like 3-4 months. And I noticed on the list he had signed up. He put down a $200 deposit. We need another few $100. So I called the number that he left there, and it was Dad's house. And so I mentioned him that he put down for this, and he's thinking, oh, that'd be good for him. We'll make sure this is paid. So yeah, he's going, you know, kind of a deal. Still don't see Ronnie. We're about to leave at about 4 in the morning, going to a place called Elk Meadows, which is in Utah, ski area, about 9 hours away. And right before about to leave, here comes Ronnie. Bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, talking, joking, this, that. Oh, man, I haven't seen you guys in a long time, you know, things like that. He says, I'm going, man, you know, and so he jumps in the bus and he takes off. Danny Uliberry, who's one of our worship leaders here, was also part of the youth group and everything that was going on in San Diego at the time, sat next to Ronnie on the bus, and Danny wasn't feeling well. And in a kind of a joking manner, you know, talking about more like pharmaceuticals, he says, Ronnie, do you have any drugs? I got a splitting headache. And Ronnie looks at him, and he goes, dude, I did all the drugs last night. I've been up partying all day, and I don't have any to give you. And that's when Danny realized this person next to him, and for the rest of that trip, Danny ministered and witnessed to Ronnie. Ronnie goes on this trip, and he's with us for 7 days, and he will tell you he had never been around a group of people before having so much fun that weren't involved in alcohol, drugs, or free sex. He says, I couldn't believe it. I had the time of my life, and I wasn't involved in any of that stuff. And so he comes back. He hangs with us for a little while, but again, Ronnie falls off the radar. Nobody knows where he is. He never has a number that we could really find. And so the following year, in 94, my wife and I come out here to plant a church, and about a year after that, Ronnie comes running back to the church in 95, I believe it was, and he comes to the front desk there of the church, and he goes, I got to speak to Dave Love. Well, Dave's not here. I got to speak to Dave. And meanwhile, one of the intern pastors who's now a pastor there, Steve, comes out, and he goes, hey, what's going on? He goes, I need to see Dave. And he says, come on in. He goes into Steve's office, and Steve tells him, you don't need Dave, you need Jesus, and begins to minister to him, and he receives the Lord, and 3 days later, he signs up at the School of Evangelism. From the School of Evangelism, he completes that after 8 months, and he meets his future wife, and they get married. And from there, he goes and he ministers to all these new works that are kind of going on for a few years. And then all of a sudden, he gets this call to go and work up at a YDI camp in Virginia, Headwaters, Virginia. YDI is a Youth Development International. It's a camp for kids that go there, and they take street kids and everything else, put them in the environment there in the wilderness, and they minister to them. So where it's only between them and God, there are no distractions whatsoever. And this place is gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. And there are so many young lives that have met Jesus Christ there at this camp. So Ronnie works there for like 4 or 5 years. The head of the camp, the guy who ran the camp, his name is Roger Voss. He died in 2005. And so I knew Roger very well. He was a pastor at Horizon in San Diego before he took over YDI camp. And so I went out for his memorial. And while I was there at his memorial, all of a sudden this guy walks up to me. And he looks at me and goes, you're Dave Love. I said, I can confirm that. And he goes, do you remember me? And I said, honestly, I do not. He says, I'm going to say a name. And he says, my name is Ronnie Breen. I go, that does sound familiar. He says, I'll give you another hint. You did a Bible study one time in my PB apartment. I said, I do remember that. And I remember the bong on the table. I remember the cans are getting smiling. He's going like this, you know. He goes, yeah. I go, what are you doing here? And he tells me his whole history and how he's working now at that camp. Wow, I pray for him. It was amazing. I was so glad to see what he was doing now. And he thanked me for, you know, what I did in his life and things like that. And I go, that was God, man, because you just don't know where it's going to take and who it's going to minister to or whatever. But I'm so thankful that I was faithful of just going and doing that Bible study at his Pacific Beach apartment. Now, I got to tell you something, backing up. I was a little hesitant to say yes because I could tell he was really squirrely. But nobody else had opened up their apartment or whatever, and I thought we'd just take a step of faith, and so we did. Well, it wasn't until about 6 months ago that my wife and I were at a pastor's conference, and here comes Ronnie. Haven't seen him since 2005. And I'm going, gosh, he looks a little familiar, and he comes up. He goes, Dave Love, like that. I'm going, hey, you know, because you don't, what do you do? He goes, Ronnie Breen. I go, that's right, Ronnie. I go, how are things going? And he tells me, he goes, I've been doing a church now for 8 years. We planted Horizon Christian Fellowship in Harrisburg, Virginia. I said, no way. And he started telling me about it and what he's doing now. And he said, man, and he and his wife sat down with Mindy and myself, and we just talked. And he says, man, we would love for you guys to come up and do a marriage retreat. And I said, absolutely. You know, we'd love to do that. And then he says, and maybe you could teach for me on Sunday. I said, yeah, I'd do that too. And so that's what we did this last weekend. And with Ronnie, I saw his church, and they're right next to James Madison University. And so they're about 6 miles out in this barn, this old, really cool barn on 5 acres, rolling hills, trees. I mean, it's absolutely gorgeous. But they're a good 5-6 miles away from the university, and it's off the beaten path. But they're doing what God has called them to do, and they had about 150 people there the first service, which 100 of them were college students. They had about another 250 second service, which I'd say about 200 of them were college students. And in that second service, I looked at Ronnie and said, I'm going to prophesy something to you. He goes, I'm all ears. I said, you will have another service because you're a pack. Believe me, it wasn't a real, this really wasn't, you know, like the Lord saith or anything like that. I just look at this and go, dude, you're going to have to go to another service. And you need to do a Saturday night, I said. Then I talked to the car. I said, how many people here would do a Saturday night? And all these hands go up. And I said, dude, do a Saturday night. These are young people. They would love to do something on a Saturday night. I said, God is moving you. And I'm so grateful that I had a chance to somehow have some sort of part in his life to see what he's doing right now. That to me is a great blessing that I get to be a part of. That only happens when you grow to maturity, when you press on and do what it is that God is calling you to do. Those are the blessings that you'll miss out on when you say, no, I'm going to stay in my immaturity. And when you show me someone who's growing in their faith, willing to do what God has called them to do, go to this region, go over here, be a part of this short-term mission, whatever, I will show you someone that sees the blessing of God. You show me someone who's not growing in their faith by doing what God's word, not pressing into maturity, I will show you someone that God is not showing up blessing at all in this life. And the only reason is because you're not doing what God has called you to do. Right now, your little mind is wrapped around you. You just want to do what you want to do. Your salvation is locked tight, okay? You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the blessings that God so much powerfully wants to display before you by not pressing on to maturity. How was I able to see this? What was it, 20-some years later? But how awesome. I'm so excited about that. We're going back in the fall. Not because God's leading me, but because I want to see the leaves. But Ronnie also invited, says, you should come back in the fall and see the leaves. I said, I'm all over that. He said, will you teach for me again? I said, absolutely. And so I want to be a part of this, but only from God's point. Now, I'm not jumping in there, let me take over. No, this is where God's called me. But how fun to be a part of what he's doing. I got an email this week. Again, I don't know why, but God's just kind of throwing things my way. And this person emailed me and says, you probably don't remember me. I love how those things start off, you know. They're not always favorable, but I would say 80% of the time they are, you know. And I just want to let you know something, they went on to say. When you were at Horizon Christian Fellowship about 12 years ago, you poured into my life. You were very forceful in what you had to say about what God's word says. I didn't like it at the time. But I want you to know I'm walking with the Lord today, and I want you to know that you're particularly part of that reason because you set me straight with the Word of God. I guarantee you, I probably left that meeting going, they're not listening to a word I said, you know? But you don't know what God is going to do. With every Ronnie Breen, with every story that I have about this person, how God used and was able to use and do these things in my life, there are another, you know, probably another 50 to 80% of the time where I poured in someone's life and it resulted in nothing. That's okay. I am not responsible with the results. I'm responsible to being faithful of going through those doors that God said to go. I did not want to come here. God is the one that says, you're coming here. I don't want to come here. That's a church in crisis. They have problems. Where I am right now, yeah, there's some problems, but not like those problems. Lord, I see you ministering over here. I see ministry thriving. I don't want to do that. And God usually lets me say something like that and let it just hang for a while. And then I'm able to analyze it and go, I think the word I was in that. I. But I've given my life to the one who gave his life to me. So if you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I got to tell you, the blessings I've seen in the last 6 years, I can't count them all. They're amazing. But I wouldn't have experienced that if I decided to, even where I was, stay in my immaturity there, not pressing forward to be more mature. I would have missed out on all of this. I'm here to encourage you to press on to maturity. Some of you are just stagnant. It all revolves around you, your plans, what you want to do, things like, and I'm sorry about that. We all go through that. But there has to come a time when you go, you know what? I want to live the life that God has for me. And I want to be able to experience those blessings that he has before me, that he wants me to enjoy here in this world. And I also want to have the rewards that are coming for me in heaven. I've mentioned this time and time again, that this is your only time that you get to write your autobiography is here. That's going to go with you for all of eternity. We're going to get to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Look at all these men and women who did what God called them to do. And look at the blessing and look how God moved and look at the things that he did in their lives. And it's the hall of faith because the only thing that travels to eternity are the things that you do by faith. Not the things that you do in the flesh. That's never going to accompany to you with you in eternity. And I praise God for that. Because I've made some really boneheaded decisions, even being a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's not going to follow me into heaven. They're not going to be talking about that in heaven. Hey, remember, Dave, when you did this as the leader of, yeah, I do. What are you talking about that for? Why don't you talk about the good stuff? You know? Well, they do. That's all they talk about in heaven. That's the only thing that accompanies you. And there's many people that their autobiography is, this is the day they came to know the Lord, and this is the day they died. It looks like there was 32 years in between. What else? Nothing. Your security is secure. But you lived a very selfish life. And you wouldn't walk through those doors of faith that God was opening before you. And you did not press on to maturity. And because of that, there's nothing of value that gets to go with you. And you get to go there by the skin of your teeth. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is all about. You know, hay, wood, and stubbles burn up, but you make it through. Because you put your faith in the person by his blood justified. It's not about you. But your rewards in heaven is all about your faithfulness here on earth. This is what he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8. He looks at us and he says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God." This should remind us of the parable of the sower. This land that the water is being poured on speaks of your heart. You're the one that's responsible for the condition of your heart, whether you're going to receive the implanted word, the seed, or not. And some go on to be fruitful to 30 to 60 to 100 fold. Not everybody is going to be fruitful in the same way. But we're called to be fruitful nonetheless. But guess what? But if briars, if it bears thorns and briars, what is that? That's the hay, the wood, the stubble that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's all going to be burned up. If you want to do fleshly works, so it's the briar, it's the thorns, it's the things of no value whatsoever, fine. That's going to be burned up. But guess what? That's going to be our fault, not the Lord's. The summary of this illustration is blessings from God may be used in producing a useful life or misused in producing a useless one for God. We have our salvation. That's secure. The question is, what are you going to do with your salvation? That's the question. And I hope that you want to press on to maturity, and we want to do that with you. And please, please don't take from this, Dave's been eyeballing me.
He knows I need to get baptized. He knows I'm not involved at the church. He know, I don't. You know, John does. No, I'm just kidding. No. We don't. I'm just here to exhort and encourage. I just don't want you to miss out. And some of you are missing out. And you know what God's been laying on your heart to be a part of or to volunteer for or to study more into. You know. And I'm here to light that fire under you. Everybody should have a Ronnie Breen story. You should have multiple stories like that of who you poured into. But you can't pour into if it's not being poured into you. Who you have poured into, and then boom, 5 years later, 10 years, maybe months later, you see what they're doing, you go, whoa, thank you, Lord, that I had a part of that. Keep me faithful. Let's pray.